I was tempted to close the door from the other side. Thank you for your encouragement. Who believes in miracles? Everybody must, because we've had two May bank holidays here in Rutland when the sun has shone. So we give thanks to the sun. Right. So I've been asked to share some things on encouragement. And it's part of the series we're looking at on the values and cultures that we hope to see embedded in our DNA as part of God's kingdom family here at OBC. And we're looking at encouragement today. Right, all you dear people who have got all this high-tech stuff, can you take your smartphones out now? And I'm not going to say switch them off, so don't worry. Could you go onto your browser and type the word encouragement into the search box? Have you done all that? Have you got the first one up? I suspect it will be something like this next slide. A definition? Well, anyway, that was the first one on mine. But then you see, I've got a smartphone and I don't really use that only because I found it brings you up one reference, and then you've got to flip through all the others. But on my wonderful, outdated Windows 10 desktop, when I typed in the word encouragement, I got that, but I also got a little line up there that said, there are 118 million other references, and it came up in 0.35 seconds. That's pretty good, isn't it? So I think we can assume from these figures that encouragement is something that elicits a lot of interest on the internet. So how on earth do I begin to share this topic with you today? Maybe I could just ask you to keep your phones out and just scroll down the list and whatever you see takes your fancy, look at that and I'll sit down. But what about old-fashioned nerds like me? Where does that leave us? Where can we find hope? Is it in this one that I got further down? And I'm impressed that I recognized it was a minion. Does that give you encouragement? Or maybe looking in this book by Dallas Willard, who begins a profound book, The Divine Conspiracy, and I'll read you the beginning in a little while, but it says on the description on the back of the cover of the book, the author challenges us to step aside from the politics and pieties of contemporary Christian practice and to discover a rich and unshakable life full of the reality of God's love. It's comprehensive, accessible, practical, profound, and full of warmth. The Divine Conspiracy is a life-changing exploration of God's kingdom and its powerful presence in our daily life. Are you encouraged? Let me read the first two opening paragraphs. Chapter one, it's entitled, Entering the Eternal Kind of Life Now, and then just before the first paragraph, it's got life in the dark. And it begins like this. Recently, a pilot was practicing high-speed maneuvers in a jet fighter. She turned the controls for what she thought was a steep ascent and flew straight into the ground. She was unaware that she'd been flying upside down. This is a parable of human existence in our times. Not exactly that everyone is crashing, though there is enough of that, but most of us as individuals and world society as a whole live at high speed and often with no clue to whether we're flying upside down or right side up. Indeed, he says, we're haunted by a strong suspicion there might not be any difference, or at least that it's unknown or irrelevant. Will that do as a beginning? Or are you still in the dark? Actually, the book is a wonderful, encouraging revelation of living in God's kingdom now. Or what about these two quotes from two well-known Christian kingdom living people, available again from 100 best encouragement quotes. This first one is attributed to C.S. Lewis, University Don, Christian apologist, prolific Christian writer and broadcaster, and of course, author of the much-loved Chronicles of Narnia, which I expect those of you with young families will have seen all the wonderful films, and they're great, aren't they? So let me read one or two excerpts from his book entitled Surprised by John. And it's described as an accidental journey from atheism to Christianity. He begins, I was born in the winter of 1898 at Belfast, the son of a solicitor and a clergyman's daughter. We all know some clergyman from Ulster, don't we? And our opinion that we have on him, he says here later on, some people have got the impression from my books that I was brought up in strict and vivid Puritanism. But this is quite untrue. I was taught the usual things and made to say my prayers and in due time taken to church. I naturally accepted what I was told, but I cannot remember feeling much interest in it. Sadly, Lewis's mother died when he was age 9. And he says, with my mother's death, all settled happiness, all that was tranquil and reliable, disappeared from my life. There was to be much fun, many pleasures, many stabs of joy, but no more of the old security. He and his brother were sent to the mainland for their education, and they went through it. It's interesting, you read it. It's quite different from what you guys are doing, Zach, now, I can tell you. Because it wouldn't surprise you to see that having had that kind of immersion through the parents into that, by the time he was a teenager, he'd become an atheist. And that was mainly through all the stuff at school. And he says, I was at this time living like so many atheists or anti-theists in a world of contradictions. I maintained that God did not exist. I was also very angry with God for not existing. And I was equally angry with him for creating a world. So as a teenager, to please his father, he was confirmed into the Irish Church. And he writes here, I allowed myself to be prepared for confirmation and confirmed, and to make my first communion in total disbelief, acting a part and eating and drinking my own condemnation. So he went on to have a university degree. He went on to serve at one time on the front line in World War I, came back, became a lecturer and a teacher at university, and then eventually, through a lot of friends, he began to take the journey from atheism to theism to monotheism, but he still hadn't accepted Jesus Christ as the one true way and life. And he writes, towards the end of the book, he said, to accept the incarnation was a further step in the same direction that he was looking for. It brings God nearer, or nearer in a new way. And this, I found, was something I had not wanted. But to recognize the ground for my evasion was, of course, to recognize both its shame and its futility. Now, here's the encouraging bit. I know very well when, but hardly how, the final step was taken. And this might have been a bank holiday Monday when I think about it now. He says, I was driven to Whipsnead one sunny morning. When we set out, I did not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And when we reached the zoo, I did. It's a wonderful, open, frank sharing of everything. And I found that a great encouragement because, you know, when we hear of someone like C.S. Lewis, we kind of put them up on pedestals sometime. But he overcame the suffering with the Holy Spirit's strengthening as he searched for, found, and lived out the kingdom of life in Christ. The next one came to me right at the start, way back in March, as I started to think about this talk. But I couldn't work out where it fitted in until Saturday morning last week. I struggled, and each time I tried, nothing. I got to the point where I thought, well, I'll just take it out, it won't matter. But I had that nagging little voice I kept hearing saying, no, just be patient. On Saturday, the 19th of May, round about 12:20, the answer came when the Most Reverend Michael Curry spoke to the whole world at Harry and Meghan's wedding. And I'm sure you've all heard of it if you haven't actually heard. Do you know, isn't God wonderful how he can use all this technology in that? And the gospel is preached in the Windsor Chapel and it goes out to 6 billion people. Isn't that amazing? And of course, you'll remember he quoted Dr. Martin Luther King's words when he said, we must discover the power of love, the redemptive power of love. And when we do that, we will make of this old world a new world, for love is the only way. This brave lady, Rosa Parks, some of you will remember when it actually happened, I still do. She refused to give up her seat to a white person on the town bus in Montgomery, Alabama, in December 1955. She drew strength for the task that she was to undertake, joining Dr. King's struggle to bring about his dream. She must have drawn time and time again on the power of Christ's redemptive love. Does that encourage you in the struggles you face now? Or is there a, yeah, it's okay for her, but what? In that case, maybe this last one that we're looking at now is a more comforting beginning for you. It's really one of these, cover everything, be an encourager. The world has enough critics already. Feeling encouraged. But what if we substituted the word world with church? Or perish the thought, even took out church and put OBC in its place? What temperature is your feeling encouraged thermometer registering now? But hey, I'm not going to start with any of that. Here is the real beginning. Good job. Thanks, Tim. Just journey back with me a couple of months before the clock sprung forward to summertime. It's 9:25 in the morning. And I'm stuck at the Brook Road railway crossing, having dragged myself earlier out of my warm, cosy cocoon while it was still dark. Why is bed always so inviting in the morning, especially when it's dark? I'd been to the Barnsdale pool, bit of bragging here now. I'd done my 40 lengths, and I'm rushing home for breakfast. As I drive down Mill Street and onto Brook Road, the dreaded red lights are flashing, and there's already a longish queue of cars and vans stopped ahead of me. That was taken later, actually, in summertime when the sun shone. But anyway, the effect was that all those energizing endorphins released into my bloodstream earlier are being rapidly diluted by my angst, and all that feel-good rush is rapidly disappearing. God, why is there this hold-up every time I come to this crossing? You know the long agenda I have got to get through today. Come on! Classic FM is playing on the car radio, but I'm missing out on all the soothing of my troubled breast that Shakespeare so eloquently tells us comes from music being the food of love. I want my breakfast. Suddenly, my attention is grabbed by the introduction to the next play. A nurse on her way to work has asked the presenter to give a great big thank you to the kind stranger who was in front of her in the queue at Pret-a-Manger that very morning as she hurriedly tried to grab a sandwich for her lunch before she rushed to catch the bus to work. He not only bought her the sandwich, but also thanked and praised her for the commitment NHS staff like herself display under so much pressure every day at work. She must have positively flown to the bus stop. Hearing this, I was suddenly lifted out of my selfish despair at the inconvenience of having to wait for the barriers to go up. And those wonderful words really cheered me up. Why do I call that encouragement? Because firstly, it was great encouragement for the nurse. Can you imagine how she went not just to the bus, but on to work that day? She must have been raised up on wings like eagles. Think of what she might have shared with all her colleagues at work. Maybe also she'd have shared it with some of her patients that she was treating. And what about when she returned home, as many of us have done this so often, are greeted with that inevitable question, how's your day been? Gosh, I wonder how she answered that day. Second, the customer who gave her the sandwich and remembered whatever experience in his life had moved him to express his delight and appreciation in such a positive, encouraging, affirming way. Thirdly, think about the person who took the nurse's email, tweet, text, WhatsApp, or however she got the request to them and passed it on to the producer who said, yes, we'll use it. It's amazing, isn't it? And don't forget the thousand of listeners who had heard just as I had and maybe for a moment stopped whatever they were doing and rejoiced with the nurse. Who might they have shared it with? And what about us hearing it today? Surely it's given us a bit of encouragement thinking of that too, hasn't it? So it's a win-win situation with that, isn't it? And isn't it amazing how just as God multiplied that little boy's picnic box at the feeding of the 5,000, he did the same with that sandwich from Pret-a-Manger. God's kingdom being revealed to many by a couple of slices of bread and a filling, making a change for the better to so many lives. And I think I need to put in at this time that this talk is not sponsored by Pret-a-Manger. But please note a couple of things. In a recent article on encouragement by the Reverend Colin Sedwich in the Baptist Times, he cautions. He says, a word of warning though. Let's be careful not to confuse encouragement with flattery. Flattery can be described as false praise, given in order to worm your way into somebody's good books so as to get something from them. That is obviously wrong. And none of us would ever do that, would we? But well-meaning Christians can also be guilty of false praise. Why? Because we don't like hurting people's feelings by being frank and honest. And so we offer syrupy words of praise instead. And we imagine that somehow we're doing them good. We need to learn how to speak the truth in kind and loving ways that allow scope for further talk and hopefully solid building up. And this, the second thing to note by Andrew Perry that was in this month's lead-on from CPAS, he was quoting on friendships, and he said, "A good friend is someone who can sit beside you in the stillness and have no immediate plans for your improvement." Tell that to Job's friends. So here's the first challenge for us this morning. What about you? Who can you encourage? Who can we encourage, not just as we meet here on the Sunday, but every other day of the week? Now, we're hoping to have a time in developing where we can bring people who aren't really frontliners in the church. And we've used the guys who are up there doing all this, who we never really notice until we turn around and look at them when we think they've made a mistake, do we? But I want us to encourage them. So I'm going to ask David if he'll come forward now. And this thing is one of these things that's through every church. It's called This Time Tomorrow. Because we see, most of the people we see, don't we, on a Sunday, and we haven't a clue what they're going to be up to or anything during the week. So, taking out it's Bank Holiday Monday tomorrow, David, where would you normally be at work this time tomorrow on a Monday?
So, I would be at work in Burton upon Trent. And working for a multinational brewer, so someone who brews beer.
And what do you do there? I take it you don't brew the beer.
I don't brew the beer, but what I do is I work in IT. I would like to say, if anybody who's been at the first service as well as this, you don't have to be in IT to work on the desk upstairs. But yeah, I work in IT, and my role is, people seem to think it's a grand title. It's called an enterprise architect. Essentially what that means is I work with my IT colleagues, understand what the business is looking to do, and then I help choose and select solutions that fit into our infrastructure and our IT organisation.
That's a big thing globally, isn't it? Yeah. And with drink. So what joys have you had from this?
So I guess there's some one of the challenges, I guess, is getting there. It's Burton, it's 60 miles away. In June the 1st, I'll have been working there for 9 years, so it's a long time to travel that distance, so that's a bit of a challenge. It's getting harder. I guess the joy of that is that I've done lots of psychometric tests at work, and as you do, and my behaviours, my strengths, fit the role that I do really, really well, and I really enjoy doing what I do.
So now the big question is, that's wonderful and all you do here is so encouraging, but how can we encourage and pray for you at this time?
So one of the challenges that I have at the moment at work is that I'm being made redundant. So Friday I heard that the role that I do, there's two of us, one of my colleagues in the US and myself, and they're reducing that to a single person, and they want that person to be based in the US. So my role is being made redundant. I guess, interestingly, the joy of that is that recently I've been starting to write a prayer journal, and yesterday I actually said in that prayer journal, there's a positive here, you know, God's with me, and whatever he wants me to do, and I don't know what that's going to be next, he is there, and that's a great encouragement. But you know, I guess there's also, from a prayer perspective, it would be great to have some prayer around the situation.
Thank you for sharing. I'm going to invite Steve up now, and we'll pray for you now, but continue to pray throughout the week for all these challenges facing David and the family now.
It might be good for one or two others to come and stand with David while I pray. Some volunteers?
Thank you. Let's encourage this man. Heavenly Father, we travel through life just not knowing what's going to come around the corner, what's going to happen to us the next day. And Father, we all of us feel this vulnerability in life, and so often that's why we want to take control. We want to sit in the driving seat. But Father, this morning, as people of faith, we're gathered here to say that actually it's all about you. It's all about Jesus, that we have a hope, we have a faith, and we put our trust in you. And Father, this morning specifically, we want to pray for David. Amen. Pray for his family as well, because they're traveling this road with him. And Father, we just pray for this news that he's just shared with us about this this redundancy notice that he's been given on Friday. And so this is all so fresh, and all the uncertainties are all floating around this at the moment, all those questions and those emotions. But Father, we turn to you. And just thinking of what David wrote in his prayer journal, and the fact that he already is involving you in this, and seeing you at work and the possibilities that you might have in this situation. And Father, we just lift him and the family to you now. We thank you for them. We thank you for their faith in you. We thank you that none of this is a surprise to you at all. None of this is a surprise. And Father, we pray for ourselves as well, as part of their wider church family, and ask that you would enable us to be encouragers in a very practical and real sense, to journey with them through this latest turn in the road for them. Father, Father, may they know your peace, may they know your blessing, and as David journals through this in weeks and months to come, may he see and know your hand upon them as they travel this road with you. Glorify your name through this, we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
David, a word of encouragement. Our Heavenly Father talks about doors, opening doors and closing doors. And you're experiencing a door being closed. Your Heavenly Father would come to you at this moment and say, no door can close without my knowledge, without my permission. And no door will be opened without my knowledge and without my permission. And as you stand at this time looking at a closed door, he is touching your eyes that you will see a new door and a new opening and a new opportunity. And he would encourage you at this moment to say, my son, bless you for walking through a door that I have just opened for you. For that door is the door you have opened as you journal as you reflect on your life. And in the days to come, as you've walked through that door, you are going to see so many more things that I am doing in your life. And you are going to be amazed at the expanse of the new place that I'm leading you into. May the blessing of the Lord be upon you.
I would imagine there's many in this room, and many who came up to pray there with David have gone through something similar and can testify that after they've come through the dark, they've been able to look back and see that they were led. So not only do we seek encouragement and an understanding of it, we, as God's children, are called to be disciples, to seek to encourage, not only within his family, not only within whoever meets on a Sunday, but wherever we go, day by day. And you'll all be very familiar with this next verse that we have up there. And I'll read the fully amplified version here. Love one another in the same way I loved you. You love one another. This is how everyone will recognize that you are my disciples, when they see the love you have for each other. But how? The Bible's full of stories of encouragers. Put your hands up if someone's name has come to your mind right away. Hands up. Right. That's time off. It's a bit like the browser. Hands down if it's not Barnabas. Oh, you're great. You're great. Because there are so many people, but I should think that the majority of Christians will first of all think straight away about Barnabas. There are so many encouragers throughout the Bible, but Barnabas's name is certainly a great example, and Barnabas's way of living is certainly a great example for us to learn how to be encouragers. Now, this next verse is from Romans chapter 14, verse 9. And as we saw recently in the series Steve shared with us from Acts, Barnabas certainly followed this exhortation even before Paul included it in his letter to the church in Rome, which is where that's from. And when we first meet Barnabas in the book of Acts, we see him selling some land to help provide for fellow Christian believers. The church members in Jerusalem, some native to the city and some from other nations who had come down for that wonderful celebration we remembered last Sunday, that day of Pentecost. But a lot of them were, as so many people are nowadays, in severe economic need. We don't know much about Barnabas's background. We're told that he was a Levite from the island of Cyprus. He was either a cousin or an uncle to Mark the evangelist and gospel writer, and became a great mentor to Mark, amongst many others. Barnabas's given name was Joses or Joseph, but the apostles gave him the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement or son of exhortation. Somebody at the end of the first service came up to me and said, well, what about daughters of encouragement? What would be the female equivalent of Barnabas? So you can give me your answers and I'll pass on to him. But can you imagine being so encouraging to others that Christ's followers would choose a nickname to call you? But it wasn't just himself. There was an awful lot more to the whole thing. As we're told in Acts 11:24, Barnabas, being full of the Holy Spirit, he seemed to excel at encouragement and exhortation. And of course, we saw in that series, he was instrumental in helping the Jerusalem church reconcile with Paul after Paul's Damascus Road encounter with Jesus. Just think, many of the people in Jerusalem would have suffered Saul's wrath, or at least knew family or friends who had suffered from his previous actions. But Barnabas spoke to the apostles and verified Paul's story of his conversion. Barnabas also explained, you may remember, how strongly Paul had preached the gospel in Damascus before he was driven out of there in fear of his life. Because of Barnabas' support, Paul was accepted, albeit with some caution, within the church. But would he have been accepted in Antioch and Jerusalem without Barnabas' intervention? This speaks volumes for the trust and esteem the church had for Barnabas. And of course, he became Paul's mentor. What can we learn from Barnabas about getting alongside new Christians today? And of course, we know eventually he became a fellow apostolic missionary with Paul, and we know all about that first journey from the wonderful teaching we've had throughout Asia Minor. But there was that hiccup, wasn't there, when John Mark fatally, as far as Paul was concerned, left for home before the end of the trip. This led to a breakdown in the working relationship Paul and Barnabas had shared at Tarsus and Antioch for so long before this. But think of what Barnabas must have done when he took John Paul and went with him and helped mentor and grow him. And we have the gospel. It's wonderful, isn't it? And Barnabas, like Paul, did not rely on any support from any church, but worked to finance his evangelizing. God certainly used him in a very influential way in the spread of the early New Testament church. That nickname, Encourager, flowed from living God's way of life. And I wonder how many people came into the kingdom, not only through his preaching, but also, importantly, through his example and encouragement. The lesson for us? Was Barnabas a perfect man? No, of course he wasn't. But God records the histories of men and women such as Barnabas to show us what great things he, God, can do through them and through us who strive to overcome our human nature and yield to him. Barnabas lived up to the good name others gave him and probably was received with rapture when he was called home and given his crown. Wow. His life is one that challenges us to follow his example. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This next verse from Romans 15, I'm going to just pray over you as a prayer and then invite you to spend some time. Another slide will come up. Just read it and just spend a little time reflecting. Lord, we realize our hope comes from you. May you fill us with joy and peace because of our trust in you. And may our hope grow stronger by the power of the Holy Spirit. So may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. And this final slide is just a prayer that I'm going to invite you to say out loud with me, or just to say amen at the end. Lord, each day, may we pray and dare to be an encourager, not in our own strength, but by your Spirit, Lord. Amen.